visitors as well. If you will, go ahead, open up your Bibles to the book of Colossians, chapter 3. Colossians, chapter 3. We're going to look at verse 17 here in just a moment. Colossians, chapter 3, and verse 17. Of course, we've looked at this verse several times earlier this year when we went through our study of Bible authority. And when it comes to Bible authority, it's important to understand all of our everything that we go to, everything we say and do needs to come from God's Word. There in Colossians 3, verse 17, excuse me, I have a little bit of a mucus built up today, I apologize for that, but in Colossians 3, verse 17, it says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." And so when you read that particular passage about how everything we do in word or deed needs to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus, you read that phrase, "in the name of," it's similar to what you might see in an old TV show. Maybe you hear someone shout, "Stop in the name of the law," maybe a police officer. Maybe you hear maybe a soldier in a movie about medieval times. They'll shout, "Stop in the name of the king." Well, what are they saying? They're saying, "Stop by the authority of." And so everything we say and do needs to be done by Christ's authority. It needs to come from His Word, the New Testament. Now, the reason why I begin that way this morning is because there are churches of Christ who've fallen away from that, who have gone and decided to do their own various things. There's a particular doctrine. We're continuing a study of different false doctrines in the religious world. And today we're looking at the subject of institutionalism. Institutionalism, there was a bunch of things that happened in the 50s and 60s, and it was going on before that, but the 50s and 60s was where the fights really broke out. People got upset. There was a bunch of fighting going on, and churches divided in that particular time period. And excuse me. When it came to that, we're looking at two particular things. There were three main issues in those divisions that occurred. There was the sponsoring church arrangement. There was this idea of funding various organizations with church funds. And then there was the idea of recreational activities, all of which, especially the funding organizations and recreational activities, being a part of the church's work. There were people that were thinking, well, those are part of the church's work, that the church needs to be involved in these things. So we're going to focus on these two, the sponsoring church arrangement and, excuse me, funding organizations today. And Lord willing, next week we're going to look at the idea of whether or not it's the church's responsibility to be funding recreational activities. And so I encourage you to be here for that next week. But we're going to focus on these two this morning. A lot of folks, what they did with in this particular era, they claimed that, really, they claimed with these things that we were haters of certain stuff. They claimed that, well, you're just anti this and anti that. Specifically with the sponsoring church arrangement, what they would say is, if you're not in favor of how that arrangement is put in place, again, we're going to talk about that and what was all going on involved in that. If you were against that, sometimes people would say, well, you're just anti-evangelism. You're anti-preaching the gospel. You're anti-mission work, is what they would say. You're anti-going overseas to preach the gospel. That's one of the arguments that was put out there. Another thing with funding organizations, different organizations such as colleges and orphan homes. And again, those were with church funds is what's being discussed. Not whether or not there could be a college devoted towards helping preachers out. Not whether or not to help out orphans. Those weren't the issues. The issue was whether or not church funds could go towards it. And if you didn't agree with what was being said, well, you were just an orphan hater and you were anti-college. And so there was a whole bunch of things going on in the 50s, name-calling and all kinds of things that was it really got ugly during that time period. But what we're going to do today is we're going to examine these particular subjects and look at them in detail and see if that's really what we are, whether or not we're anti these things. And we're going to see very clearly that we are not. And so again, the issues. The first issue when it comes to the sponsoring church arrangement was, may multiple churches send their money to one church who will then sponsor a preacher? For example, if we were to have, say, the Yale Church of Christ, tell the Yale Church of Christ and the Church of Christ down in Albion and tell the church in Vincennes and all of them, hey, if you send us your funds, we'll go send it to a preacher. Do we have authority for that? Is there authority for that? Is that the pattern laid forth in the Scriptures? That's what it came to when it came to that particular subject of the sponsoring church arrangement. That's what we're talking about there. Was there authority to do something like that? The other question, when it came to organizations, may the church use its funds to support orphan homes and colleges? Again, the issue is whether or not there could be colleges. The issue is not whether or not to send money, period, to orphan homes. The issue is not about helping out orphans. The issue was whether or not church funds could be done for this, could be sent out for this. And so in order to help answer these questions, let's start off with asking the question, what exactly is the work of the church? Well, if you look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, we can see one of the things that's part of the work of the church is to preach the gospel. And so in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 8, Paul would actually speak very highly of the brethren in Thessalonica. There in Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 8, he would say, "For the word of God has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also everywhere your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything." So we see Paul was commending the church in Thessalonica for preaching the gospel. That's something we need to be doing. We need to be sounding forth the word of God. Another thing that we see, another part of the work of the church is to edify the saints. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, I want you to notice with me verses 11 through 12. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12. Ephesians 4, 11 through 12 says, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ." And when you read that phrase, building up, that's talking about edification. That's what edify means, is to build up. That's what edification is, and it's a spiritual building up that's being discussed here. And so we see edifying the saints when we have our Bible classes, when we have our when we meet together on Sundays and Wednesdays. Those are times when the saints should be getting edified. That's one of the reasons why we come together. Another thing that is a part of the work of the church is to financially assist needy saints. In 2 Corinthians 9, verses 13 through 14, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 13 through 14. This is what Paul would write the church in Corinth. He said, "Because of the proof given by this ministry, they will glorify God for your obedience to your confession of the gospel of Christ and for the liberality of your contribution to them and to all. While they also," you see, now before we get into verse 14, I just want to make this point. A lot of folks stop right there and say, well, see that right there? It says contribution to them and to all. Therefore, the church is actually supposed to use its funds to financially assist those who are not saints. And some people make an argument from the Greek that we could make that shows that that's not the case. But when you actually look at the very next verse, verse 14, it silences that argument and talks about how these folks were not just anybody. This wasn't some, these weren't folks who were just off the street when it says to them and to all. Verse 14, it says, while they also, who? Well, the people who they were donating to, or who they were, well, maybe a better way to, I should say it is, who they were helping financially assist, those, the folks who were in trouble, while they also, by prayer on your behalf, notice that. They weren't given to atheists. The money wasn't going to atheists. The money wasn't going to those who were unfaithful. By prayer on your behalf, yearn for you because of the surpassing grace of God in you. These were Christians. The them and the all were Christians. Christians in one place and Christians in another place. In other places. That's what's being discussed here in these verses. And so, once again, we see what the work of the church is as we go through these passages. To preach the gospel, to edify the saints, and to financially assist needy saints. That's the pattern we see. Now, within that, and now having looked over those verses, the question comes up regarding the sponsoring church arrangement. And again, the question was not whether or not we preach the gospel. The question is not whether or not we send preachers overseas to preach the gospel. The question is whether or not churches, plural, a bunch of churches can say, well, we're going to pool in our money to one church, and then they'll sponsor a preacher to go overseas. And this, what had happened in this particular period of time, let me pull up the chart for you guys so that we can see how this particular arrangement worked. Man had an idea back around, my understanding was this happened, this particular form, the sponsoring church arrangement, happened not long after the end of World War II. And what happened at the end of World War II is some people started saying, you know what, we need to send some people overseas to preach the gospel. We need to send some folks over there to seek the lost in other countries. Well, that was a good idea. That was a great idea. That was something the church needs to be doing. However, here's the problem. Here's what happened. Man had an idea where, and what happened was not all churches could fully support a preacher to go overseas. And what happened was they would say, well, here's what we're going to do. You would have this one particular church known as the sponsoring church. They'd say, well, you know what? The church over here, and the church here, the church here, the church here, A, B, C, D. You go ahead and, if you want to help and to support a preacher, you send us money. Elders of this church, you send us money, and we're going to go ahead and we'll use that money to help a preacher out to send him overseas. You send us the money, and we'll go and we'll send that money to the preacher to help him out. That's what happened, and that's what a lot of churches did. But there was a problem with this particular form, and here's one of those problems right now. There was a problem because it eliminated church autonomy. Someone might ask, well, what does that mean, autonomy? What does autonomous mean? Well, that's talking about the idea of self-governing. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 5, turn over there, I want you to notice what it has to say about the elders and how far the authority of elders went. 1 Peter chapter 5, notice with me verses 1 and 2. 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among who? In the area, just kind of various different ones. No, it says among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Notice, the oversight of the elders was only over the church they were a part of. What the sponsoring church arrangement did was you had all these churches pulling in its money into one church, and the elders of this church said, we'll take that money and we'll decide how it gets used to spread the gospel, what preachers it goes to support. You see, at the end of the day, elders were overseeing the funds of other churches. They were overseeing the work of other churches. That's what happened at the end of the day. That's the form that still takes place in many churches of Christ even today. This form, this particular way of doing things, this was something that eliminated the self-governing church. How each local church is supposed to be self-governing. The elders of churches did not oversee other flocks. The elders in the Bible, the elders in Ephesus didn't oversee the work of Philippi. The elders in Jerusalem didn't oversee the work of the church in Rome. And so on and so forth. They were all localized. The elders oversaw the church that they were a part of. They didn't start overseeing other flocks. That's what happened with the sponsoring church arrangement. That changed all of that. It went against the example we have in the Scripture. What is the pattern, though, that we do see in the Bible? What was what God said? Because, again, we see that God's pattern was for, again, he wanted the gospel to be spread. But what was the pattern for that? What was the pattern for supporting preachers? Well, let's actually look and see what God's Word has to say about that. Philippians chapter 4, notice with me verses 15 through 16. Philippians 4, verses 15 through 16. Philippians chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. It says, "You yourselves also know, Philippians, that at the first preaching of the gospel, after I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving but you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent a gift more than once for my needs." You know what happened? The church in Philippi sent directly to Paul. They sent directly to the preacher. That's the pattern that's laid forth here in the Scriptures. Another good example is in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 8. Paul talks about how he had robbed other churches. Let's actually look at that verse real quick. What he means by rob, he was taking wages from other churches because he didn't want to burden the Corinthians. That's what he means by that. But there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 8 and 9, it says, "I robbed other churches by taking wages from them to serve you. And when I was present with you, and was in need, I was not a burden to anyone. For when the brethren came from Macedonia, they fully supported my need and everything. I kept myself from being a burden to you and will continue to do so." Notice, churches didn't pool in their money into one church. They sent directly to Paul. This here is the pattern we see in the Scriptures. It wasn't churches A, B, and C sent to a sponsoring church. It wasn't the church and Thessalonica and Philippi and Ephesus all pooling in their money at Rome or something, or at Jerusalem. They sent it directly to the preacher. They sent it directly to Paul. That's the pattern that's laid forth in the Scriptures. And yet, sadly, many churches of Christ have left that pattern. It's been left for many years. So this is what's wrong with the sponsoring church arrangement. Again, it completely goes against the pattern that we see in the Bible. It goes against what God has said concerning these things. How is a preacher supported? It goes directly from the church to the preacher. That's something we have to remember. That's the pattern God has given. And so now that we've answered that question regarding why the sponsoring church arrangement was wrong, why it was wrong to do stuff like that, why it went against God's authority, why it went in did something not authorized, let's look at the question of whether or not a church may send money to certain organizations. And this is, there was different organizations and there's been new ones that have arisen. You had folks like the World Bible School who came around in the 70s and 80s. And then you have these various Church of Christ colleges. Now, I'm not talking about Florida College. I'm talking about colleges like Brown Trail School of Preaching. I think there's a Tennessee School of Preaching. I think there's one in Florida, not Florida College, but a different one. All these different Church of Christ colleges that take money from churches in order to, train preachers. That's what we're talking about here. And there's other organizations besides those particular two. There's the Herald of Truth. Some of you may have heard of that. That was a radio program that was started many years ago. There's the Gospel Broadcasting Network. It's a kind of a TV station. I think they have it on YouTube as well. I haven't really paid much attention to them. Back in the 1800s, they had something called the American Christian Missionary Society, where they would take funds from churches to try and support preachers. Excuse me. But they would do that, and they would take funds from churches to support preachers who would go throughout America. And I think eventually they changed their name to the World Christian Missionary Society. But you had all those various organizations, and they say, and we'll talk about those here in a minute. But you had those, and then you had this idea of sending money from the church treasury to orphan and what we would call probably today, since many of them have been changed to it, children's homes. There's still orphan homes in different countries, but there are most of the ones here in the United States are children's homes now, not really orphan homes. But when you look back at that particular sponsoring church arrangement, it's very similar to this in how things are done with some of these things we've talked about. For example, when it came to the Gospel Broadcasting Network, which we mentioned, they say, well, if you send us funds, we'll use those funds to preach the gospel for you. You send us your funds, we'll preach the gospel. Well, all that really has done is that's replaced the elders of a church with whoever's in charge of this TV station. Same thing with the Herald of Truth. You've replaced elders overseeing other churches to a board of directors overseeing, or maybe a board of directors, maybe something else, whoever's in charge of this, board of whatever, board of telecommunications, I guess, deciding how the gospel is spread. Then you had the World Bible School. I've been told, and maybe I'm wrong on this, but I've been told that the World Bible School has sent out preachers. They'll say, if you send us funds, we'll send out preachers. But my understanding is they typically don't really do that. They mostly just send out material. They're like, well, we'll send out material. We'll send it out to preachers. We'll send it out to different folks. And we'll use that to preach the gospel. Now, here's the problem. Here's the thing. People say, well, if you don't support that, you don't support evangelism. Here's the problem. The question is not, can we preach the gospel? You see, this is where a lot of people get off track on this. They say, well, if you don't support these things, you don't support preaching the gospel. You hate preaching the gospel. Brethren, that is not the problem here. The question is not, can we preach the gospel? We've settled that fact. The problem is the pattern, is this the pattern we're seeing here authorized by God? Once again, this eliminates church autonomy. Remember 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, the elders are supposed to be overseeing the flock. They're supposed to be overseeing the work of their local congregation. All that this whole idea with the World Bible School has done is it's replaced it with, once again, a board of directors. And who knows if those board of directors are even elders of a church or if they're even qualified to be elders of a church. You've replaced an eldership with a board. It's just, again, it's against the pattern we see in the Scriptures. And then, of course, you come to other ideas. Again, it's an elimination of church autonomy. You come to this idea of Church of Christ colleges. They'll say, well, if you send us money, we'll use that money to go towards training preachers. And the question is not whether or not we should train preachers. That has never been the question. The question is not regarding that. It's, once again, where's the autonomy in all of this? You see, because now instead of a board of directors, now instead of a sponsoring church's elders of another flock, instead of that, now a board of education, maybe if the president of the college has the final say in the matter, Now he's the one making the decisions. He's the one overseeing the flock, the flock's funds. Again, 1 Peter 5, verses 1 and 2, the elders need to be overseeing the work. What this does is it sets up a president of a college or a board of education of a college, sets them up to oversee funds for a church. For them to decide, okay, give us your funds, we'll use it to train preachers. They're pulling in money from other congregations, overseeing the work for these various congregations. Even if it was just one church, it would be wrong. Because again, it's not no longer the elders of the flock overseeing this work. It's the college. So that's another reason why this is wrong. It's again, it's an elimination of church autonomy in some form. The self-governing local church, it's an elimination of that. Some would even argue it's a pathway toward ending up in Rome in 606 again. And you can learn more if you study what I'm talking about there, what I mean 606 AD. Well, you continue from here. We see that, once again, that particular pattern is just not what we see in the Scriptures. Matter of fact, if you look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2, there's the key way of remembering it. All of it's the number 2. 2 Timothy 2, verse 2. What Paul had written was, "The things that you have heard from me, and the presence of many witnesses, instruct these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." This was a church responsibility. This was an individual responsibility too. This was a responsibility Timothy had. This wasn't something that the church needed to throw money at a college to take care of for him. That's the problem that many folks have gone into. It's a departure from the biblical pattern. This is the final point we'll look at today, and that is on the subject of orphan homes. One of the things that was really heated during the issues of the 50s and 60s, and I think it even possibly came up in the 20s. I'd have to restudy the history on this. But one of the big things that came up was whether or not to fund orphan homes and support orphan homes with church funds. And that was a big argument. So much so that when people asked the question, well, where's the authority for that? Preachers would lose their job. They'd be called orphan haters. They'd be called anti-orphans. All kinds of terrible names. Some even worse than that. But the question was not whether or not to assist orphans. The question was not whether or not orphans needed help. The question was, who's responsible for that? You see, the arguments were put out. You have the church and the individuals. Who's supposed to be the one sending the money to the orphans? The church or the individual Christians? Whose responsibility is that? That was the question. Well, let's look and see what the Scripture has to say. The Scripture tells us whose responsibility it is. Let's look over first at Galatians chapter 6, verse 10. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, "So then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who are of the household of faith." And people read that verse and they say that's talking about the church. But let's pay attention to the context. Is this the church or is this the individual? Back up to verse 1 of chapter 6. "Brethren, if anyone," individual, "is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ." I haven't read anything about the church yet. Verse 3, "For if anyone thinks that he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Verse 4, but each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Verse 5, for each one will bear his own load. Individual, we're seeing that. Verse 6, the one who is taught the word is to share good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. Verse 8, for the one, not the church, the one who sows his own flesh will from flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Brethren, the context of this is individual Christians and doing good to all. People quote that verse like it's talking about the church. It's talking about our responsibility as Christians. There's a difference between what the church needs to be doing and what we as Christians need to be doing. There's a responsibility we have. You don't throw money in the collection plate and say, I did my work for the week. That's really, I think, where a lot of this goes, what it leads to anyways. James chapter 1, verse 27 specifically mentions orphans. Turn over there, if you will. James chapter 1, verse 27. James chapter 1, verse 37. A lot of folks quote this, and they only quote it in part. I don't tell a lot of folks this, and I probably should more, but one of the things is I used to be a member of a church who used to be involved in some of these things years ago that we're talking about today. In verse 27, this is how I often heard this. That go, this is the argument that they pose for supporting orphanages and supporting orphan homes and children's homes. This is the argument they would go with. Verse 27, pure and undefiled religion in the sight of God and our God and Father is this, to visit the orphans and widows in their distress. They shut their Bible right there. There you go, end of the argument. Some of you may have heard this argument as well. Here's the problem. They only quoted half the verse. They only quoted part of it. Continue with the rest of the verse. To visit the orphans and widows in their distress, and there's an and there. Pay attention to it. People forget about it, or they ignore it to try and justify their own actions. And to keep one's self unstained by the world. Notice that. That is an individual it's talking about there. This isn't the church. This is the individual. Individual religion. Individual, pure and undefiled religion. That's what we're reading here. And yet so many people have fallen off the rail on this. Fallen off the road on this. And they say, well, that's talking about the church. This is what we need to be doing as individual Christians. People still make the argument that even if it says that, that we're orphan haters. That's not the case at all. The argument that's being made is we need to be working, doing our work as Christians, and not burdening the church with other things. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, the entire context is regarding widows. But there in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, I want you to notice what it has to say about that. About, I mean, there was regulations on which widows they could support. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 16, it says, if any woman who is a believer has dependent widows, she must assist them. Notice that next phrase, and the church must not be burdened. There's a certain time, there comes a time when the church, there's a work that the church needs to stay out of, and the individual Christian needs to stand up. And yet, so many times, that's just not the case. I wonder how many people would call Paul an orphan hater, or not an orphan, Paul a widow hater because of what he wrote there in 1 Timothy 5, verse 16. Paul wasn't hating on widows. Paul didn't hate widows. He's saying, listen, there are certain times when people need to step up, when individuals need to step up and do the work they need to be doing. You wouldn't hire a person to come in and, well, I'll use that analogy maybe next week. But the point is, there's a work that we need to be doing as Christians. We need to be the ones doing good unto all. We need to be the ones who visit the orphans and widows in their time of need, in their time of distress, some translations say. We don't need to be burdening the church with that. The church has its plate full with spreading the gospel, edifying the saints, and assisting needy saints. It's not our job to be doing every little thing out in the world. The pattern we see, once again, is this. The individual Christians, they help support orphans. You know, one particular argument, I forget who the preacher was, but one particular thing that was stated where it says, well, you aunties, you wouldn't give $2 to feed a starving orphan. You wouldn't give $2 out of the church treasury to feed a starving orphan. And this was a situation that happened where a preacher had come to one of those churches of Christ that was practicing this. One of those churches that was practicing this. Preacher pointed him out and said that in front of the whole congregation. Basically challenged him to a debate right in the middle of his sermon. So the preacher said, you know, you're exactly right. I would actually take the $2 out of my wallet and not ask the church to reimburse me. I'm going to make the sacrifice. We have a work we need to be doing as individual Christians. You don't need to be burdening the church with it. You know, some people make the argument that, well, let me rephrase that. All these people are so focused on throwing money at the problem. Over and over again. Let's throw money at the problem. We need to send money to them. Let me just ask you this. When an orphan loses its parents, or I should say, loses his or her parents, does that orphan really need just a wad of money thrown in their hands? Is that what an orphan needs? Sorry, you lost your parents. Here's a couple $100. I understand sometimes there may be situations where maybe that's all we can do. But if we can do more, if we're able to adopt, doesn't that technically solve the problem? You remember in the Bible, there's actually a queen who was an orphan. A woman by the name of Esther. She was raised by her cousin Mordecai. Her cousin adopted her. The Bible shows us what orphans need. Orphans need families. They don't need a wad of 100 bills in their hand. And if we can fulfill that need, again, maybe that's all we're able to do. Or maybe we can, there's other things we can do, but we can't adopt. That's understandable. There might be situations like that. But if we can do more than that, why not do more? There's a particular group, Sacred Selections. One of the things they do is they help make the adoption process cheaper for folks who are in the Lord's church to adopt. They don't take funds from churches. They take funds from individual Christians, but they help in that. They help pay for things in that regard. They help make it to where members of the church can adopt. I've even been told that they will even go as far as to help say a member of the church dies and they have children, they help make it to where those children go to another family that's in the Lord's church. A person can go through them to try and find and adopt a child. But the point is, that I'm trying to make through all of that, is if when we look at the issue here, once again, we have a responsibility as individuals. If we can adopt, why not adopt? Why not solve the issue? If we have the ability to, why not solve the issue and welcome orphans into our families? That's the final point I'll make this morning. A lot of this, again, that we've talked about, it's a departure from the pattern that we see in the Scriptures. It's a departure from what we see in the biblical, again, the biblical pattern. It's all based off of what man thinks so is. I think we need to do this. I think we need to do things this way. But here's the problem with that. Man's thinks so and God's thinks so are completely different. The way man thinks and the way God thinks are different. In Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9, God would say to Israel, "For your thoughts are not my thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And when we try to go based off of our own think so, it's a guaranteed failure, based not only on that passage. Excuse me. We also think about passages like Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12, and it's mentioned again in chapter 16, verse 25. Same exact words. There's a way which seems right to a man. Sure, there's something that just seems like it just has to be right. But it says, the end thereof is the way of death. Brethren, we need to be going back to what God's Word says on these matters, not based off of our own think so. Otherwise, we go into an area where we don't want to go. 2 John verse 9, he who does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. Different translations put it differently. The ESV says, he who goes too far. Oh, well, that's the New American Standard. The ESV says, he who goes on ahead. I think the King James says, whosoever transgresseth. The idea of adding to. And there's lawlessness, which is to subtract from. Transgresseth means to go on ahead, to add to. Whosoever doeth that and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's what the Scripture clearly teaches. We need to abide in the doctrine of Christ. We need to follow the pattern He has laid forth. Not the pattern that man thinks might be right. Thinks that we need to go. We need to follow what God has said. Concerning these matters, not only these matters, but every matter, including the subject of salvation. Many people come up with all kinds of different think-sos when it comes to salvation. Faith alone. Some people say faith and repentance alone. Some people say the sinner's prayer. All kinds of different plans of salvation are in the world based off of man's think-so. They're all wrong. There's only one plan of salvation in the Scriptures, and that is the one that God has laid forth. And so if you have never decided to abide in the doctrine of Christ, if you've never decided to follow the Lord, to become a Christian, to be saved from your sins, why not follow that pattern this morning? You can do so by coming forward, believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Christ, and being baptized. And after you've done that, you'll have all those blessings you can read about in the Scripture. We've talked about them in the past. Reconciliation, redemption, forgiveness, salvation. All those wonderful gifts. You'll be added to the family of God here. and you'll be saved. Perhaps you have done that, though, but you've fallen away. You've fallen into error. You've fallen into sin. Why not return to Him? You can likewise do so by coming forward this morning, repenting of your sins, confessing your sins. And if you do so, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you need to get your heart right with God, please do not hesitate. Get it right with Him right now as we stand and sing.